Good morning. We got a little NSYNC to get us going this morning. We're here we go and on the floor rhyme perfectly together. You guys recognize a lot of those clips? They get you going a little bit. We're going to circle back to those and why we shared those on this first week of our three-part series called Here We Go. But first, I get the opportunity to share some exciting news with you guys. In the book of Acts, that's not the news, there's a certain point that we saw the apostles, they were getting bogged down with having to administer and mediate a program to feed the widows in the early church. And in order to free them up to be focused on prayer and preaching the word, they established the role of deacon and deaconess. Later in the book of Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy, and he instructs on the character qualifications of that role. It says, "In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then, if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus." And so at New Life, somebody is appointed as a deacon or a deaconess when they have met those character qualifications, and they have served in a substantial ministry role and been tested and proven. And I'm excited to let you guys know this morning at our earlier service, we appointed three new deacons and a deacon, well, two deacons and a deaconess, Andrew Mast, Andrea Rowe, and John Rowe. So that's awesome. It's a huge day in our church. I would encourage you to congratulate them when you see them. And yeah, I think there's even a little bit of cake left over from the celebration. So if you leave now, I will know that it's to go get the cake. But if you go after the service, you can hurry there. So I'm going to pray and just thank God for all that he's done at our church. So would you please join me? God, I just thank you for this day. I thank you that we get to come here and that we get to worship you and we get to celebrate. We get to celebrate what you've done in the lives of the people here. Specifically, we get to celebrate what you've done in Andrew and Andrea and John's lives. Lord, thank you that they have a desire to serve this church and that they have stepped up and that they're doing that. We were able to appoint them to that office today, Lord. Thank you for that. Lord, I pray as we share about the Great Commission this morning, Lord, that you would speak, that your words would go forth, and that anything that isn't of you this morning would just be ignored. And yeah, just ask that you would speak to all of us this morning. In your name I pray. Amen. So yeah, as I mentioned and as I prayed, we are starting the new series called Here We Go. We're going to look at the Great Commission, which is commonly referred to as the last passage in the book of Matthew, and we'll get there in a minute. Some of you guys might be familiar with that passage. Some of you may not be. That's all right. I'm going to actually start us off by reading a little bit earlier in Matthew chapter 24. So if you have a Bible, feel free to pull that out or your Bible app. That's cool too. We'll have it on the screen. If you don't own a Bible, we have some free ones at the Info Center. We'd love for you to take one of those as our gift to you. We'd love for you to have a Bible. But to set the scene a little bit, but before I jump into Matthew 24, Jesus has just been in the temple, and he's talking to some of the religious elite, the scribes and Pharisees, and he delivers to them seven woes. Now that's W-O-E-S, not W-O-A-H, right? He's not amazed at that. Whoa, hey, whoa, I see you. That's not it. These are the bad kind of woes. And I'm not going to go into them a ton, but that's what's going on when we pick up in verse 1 of Matthew 24. It says, Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I truly, I tell you, Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Now, when I read that, I can think, that is a horrible pep talk, Jesus. Like, you've got your guys around you. He should watch Remember the Titans or something. These are horrible things. You know, if I was one of the disciples and Jesus said, this is one of the things that will signal my return, I don't know that I'd be excited, right? You gotta hurry back, I guess. Now, it is important to note that the disciples aren't really thinking of what we commonly refer to as the end times. They're looking more at the time when Jesus will reign as a Messiah. They looked at Jesus mostly as they wanted political freedom. They were under the Roman rule, and Jesus said right before he left to those in the temple, blessed is he who comes in the name, or you will not see me again until they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so the disciples are associating that with, okay, when Jesus comes back, he's going to be accepted, and he will be the Messiah who will reign. He will overthrow the Romans, and we will be with him in command. But that's not what Jesus is thinking of. We, if you're familiar with the whole story of Jesus, it's a little bit different. He goes on and points out some more personal things for the disciples that will happen before Jesus' return. He says, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Starting on a chipper note this morning. Again, the disciples, when they see the gospel, that's different than the gospel that we're thinking of. They're thinking of a new reign, a new beginning, a new age, and thus the end of another. But that isn't what happens, right? Jesus continues this discourse. It's recorded in Matthew, and he gives a lot of warnings and teaches a bunch of lessons, and shortly after that is when Jesus is betrayed. And he's tried and convicted of sins that he didn't commit. And he's hung on a cross, and he's killed there, and he's buried in a tomb. And throughout this, the disciples scatter. They go back to their lives. They don't wait around waiting for Jesus to come back because he's dead. And if you're looking for somebody to overthrow a government, dead people don't generally do that. But then the miraculous happened. Jesus rises from the grave. The disciples can't even really comprehend this. It says in Luke's gospel that Jesus had to actually open their minds for them to even be able to understand it. Then he said, when I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. This is a complete shift of what the disciples were thinking, right? They wanted a political leader, but instead Jesus died and was risen again. And they started to get it because Jesus opened their mind. And it would change their lives forever, right? But Jesus wasn't done. The way that the disciples would interact with the world would be changed forever when he gave him the commission that we find in Matthew 28. Let me pick it up there. Verses 16 through 20. It says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. See, Jesus brings them back to the Mount of Olives, the place where he gave them this other pep talk, and he gives them this commission. This is what you're to do. And when we read it, it doesn't have the full effect on us because we aren't, most of, as far as I know, none of us here are ancient Jews in that live from this time. If you are, raise your hand. We'd love to talk to you. I'll just stop talking, and you can tell us stories for the rest of the time. How did that happen? See, while the disciples were looking for Jesus' power on earth, that's what they were excited about. Jesus comes back and tells them, no, I've been given all authority on heaven and on earth. And then he instructs them that you're to go. To purposefully leave Jerusalem to share this good news of the risen Messiah. And this is a shift from them. It's a shift from their culture. I found this quote from an Old Testament. He's really smart. I actually have gotten to meet him. He can actually read the ancient Bibles, the ancient Koine Greek. And he shares this quote about how this is just such a mind-shifting thing for the disciples. He says, for the most part, Old Testament evangelism focused on pagans coming to Israel to get saved. But they could not remain uncircumcised Gentiles and get saved. They had to follow dietary laws, get circumcised, and offer the sacrifice that marked the Jews out as a special people. Jesus' command to go is a complete 180 of that. You don't just sit and wait for the people to come, those that want to get saved. You go to them. And the dietary laws are gone. The laws to become circumcised are gone. The sacrificial system is fulfilled once and for all by Jesus on the cross. Everything that the disciples were used to in terms of the faith that they had grown up with is being changed. It's being changed for the sake of the gospel, of this good news Jesus is sending them. And I imagine that they were completely out of their comfort zones. This Great Commission, it still applies to all of us. It's something that is, Jesus said, it's till the end of the age. It applies to all of us. And so with the being completely pulled out of their comfort zone in mind, I want to ask you the question, what does it look like for you to go in your life right now? In the coming weeks, we'll talk about what that might look like from a going somewhere else geographically. But assuming right now that you're going to be in the greater Ann Arbor area, or if you're visiting with us, returning home, I want to ask you, what does it look like to get out of your comfort zone? What are the lines that you've built in your life so that you can be comfortable, so that you aren't challenged? Is God asking you to cross any of those for the sake of others? Now, I don't want you to go. If you struggle with alcoholism or drug use, I don't think it's wise for you to go to a party. But if not, I don't know. Maybe God would call you to do that so that you could go, that you might bring some out of that. I'm not encouraging you to go and sin horribly and say that you're doing it for Jesus. Please do not do that. But I read a stat this week that said within 5 years of becoming a Christian, most people have no non-Christian friends. And often when we do have friends that aren't Christians here at the church, my experience has been we fall back into that pattern of the ancient Judaism, minus the circumcision part. If your friend brought you here this morning, don't worry about that, please. But we often focus more on bringing people to the church. And that's not bad. People get to come and they get to experience us worshiping God together as a body. But I think that God would also have us go and to keep going. For me in my life, To go has meant reaching out and hanging out with college students, despite the fact that I'm a 35-year-old man. Right? My comfort zone, it's at home on my couch in Saline, going to bed at a reasonable hour. But instead, I stay up late. I hang out with students. I get to be the creepy guy that is sneaking into the dorms to hang out with you guys. And just so you know, I am not creepy, which I know is what a creepy person would say. That I had that experience a couple weeks ago. I was trying to get into Alice Lloyd and hanging by the door and felt relieved that they did not call DPS on me. So, you know, I try to immerse myself in the college culture to an extent. I watched the football game last evening. I also recently was told by somebody who's close to my age, so I don't know why I took the advice that I thought this would be cool. Maybe it is. You guys can let me know. He told me that I really needed to get a Bitmoji, that everybody was doing that. And so I did. I made myself a Bitmoji. That is how you will often find me. I didn't wear my giant word thing this morning because it just get heavier on my neck. But that's, for me, that's one of the ways that I go. I leave my comfort zone. My family and I, we make sacrifices so that I can do these things, so that I can go, so I can make relationships. And that's not the only way. I think that God is calling me in a lot of different ways to get out of my comfort zone. And to be honest, you guys can probably get into the dorms a lot easier. You may not have to try as hard with those areas, but are there comforts that you're clinging to that Jesus would call you to let go of? In the book of John, Jesus says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Jesus came and lived among the people. He was sent. And he did life with them, and he was with them, and he discipled them. And he really didn't get offended by them for the most part, except for those folks that were the religious elite. And Jesus is sending us in the same way that he was sent. And it's not just about going. You know, you can go. I could go and just hang out with college students all the time. That'd be sweet, except for the bedtime thing. But it's to go and to make disciples. Having gone, make disciples. If you look at the way that the participles of that word, it's been debated a great deal. My best understanding is that having gone, once you've gone, make disciples. In our mission as a church, the thing that we strive to do above all else is this. It's to help U of M students, EMU students, and people in Ann Arbor area become fully devoted followers of Christ, to become disciples of Jesus. And just about everything we do through that lens, because that's what we're all about. We believe that there's nothing better that you can do with your life than to worship and follow Jesus. And Jesus lays out for us two of the things that are involved with that in the Great Commission. He says, baptize and teach. And we're baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if you were with us last week, you heard me actually share about that is in essence about identity. You're saying that I am God's. I belong to him. What Jesus did on the cross, it was for me. And then Jesus says to teach them to obey all that I have commanded. And that's about obeying Jesus. It's about the authority of Jesus in your life and the authority of his word. And in New Life, we have identified five things. We call them our core commitments that we think are evident in your life if you're striving to obey. And it's not restricted to these. This isn't the best end-all be-all, but this is what we're using. This is what we think works for our church. And so here they are on the screen. It's a lifestyle of worship, a lifestyle of community, a lifestyle of maturity, a lifestyle of ministry, a lifestyle of mission. And if you're in a small group here, some of these might be familiar to you because we use these to frame what we do for the most part. And if you have questions about them, feel free to ask your small group leader. I'm sure they would love to tell you more about any one of these. If you're a small group leader and you're thinking, I don't know these things, that's okay. Staff and pastors would love to help you out with those. And the point is that nobody here is like perfect. None of us have arrived at these things. But they're commitments, they're lifestyles that we are trying to live out. Now back to the Great Commission. Did you guys catch where Jesus is telling his disciples to go? Do you remember that from the screen? It's the nations, right? And if you remember earlier this morning, we looked at chapter 24, verse 9. That was way back when everybody in here was awake, I think. If you read, it's those same nations that it says, then they will hand you over to be persecuted and will kill you. You'll be hated by all the nations because of my name. See, we're to go to the nations. And nations is really a word for people group. And after you've been baptized in the name of God, you're to go and you should expect to be persecuted and hated and possibly even killed. And you can read that and think, Jesus, don't you care about us? And he does. He does greatly care about us. But he wants us to go and be on missions. He sends you to the places where people may hate you, where they may persecute you. Because in those same places are people who might be waiting to be worshipers of God. People waiting to be disciples. In John Piper's book on missions called Let the Nations Be Glad, he says this: missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Where are the places in your life do you see where worship doesn't exist? And I'm not talking necessarily in your own life. Maybe that's something that the Holy Spirit will say to you today. But I'm talking about when you're out in your classes, when you're out where you live. Where is it that worship doesn't exist? And I should say more accurately, where are the places that the true God is not worshiped? Because worship exists. Taylor in his slice, he said he went to the party scene to try to find life. Everybody's worshiping something. Do you see the people? Do you see the nations and how they are not worshiping the true God? And I don't want to overstate our role in this. I don't want somehow in pride for us to also stop worshiping the true God and start to worship ourselves and our accomplishments. In Matthew 16, Jesus says, I will build my church, and the powers of hell will not conquer it. Jesus is building his church. He's inviting us into it. He's been building his church for 2,000 years. And he doesn't have to use us, but he chooses to. He wants to. If you look at the end of our Great Commission verse again, he says, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. See, Jesus isn't just sending us out alone. He is with us, and he will be with us until that end of the age that we talked about in Matthew 24, the end where he will come, and he will reign, and he will rule. That time is coming. But God is building his church, and he wants so many to be saved between now and then. See, not only does Jesus promise to be with us, he also gives us the Holy Spirit to help empower us. Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We have a role. We have been commissioned. I don't want to understate our role either. We've been empowered. We are to be witnesses. We're not to be more than that. We don't have to convince people, but we are to be witnesses to what Jesus has done, both in our lives and the lives of others. This is one of the reasons why our theme this year is confidence in Jesus. We are confident that Jesus has done a good work in you, and he will continue to do so. And because he is coming back, because he will reign one day, we can live out faith, hope, and love in this world. And maybe you're here and you can't really think of anything that you feel like God is doing or that you've been witness to. But I can tell you, I know that that is not true because Jesus died for each person here. And he rose from the dead for each person here. And it's all because of his great love for us. That is something to share about. That is something to celebrate. If you are a Christian here today, that is 100% true for you. And if you aren't a Christian here today, that's also true for you. Jesus did die for you, but you have to accept it. You have to confess that you need Jesus as a Savior. You need to accept him as your Lord. And if you don't know how to do that, that is okay. We don't really expect you to do that. But ask somebody that you trust if you'd like to do that. Ask somebody, ask anybody. Ask me. I'd love to share. If you don't really want to talk to somebody, write it on your comment card and somebody will pursue you on that. We don't obey the Great Commission to earn favor with God. We don't obey the Great Commission with the hope that Jesus will save us. The truth is that Jesus has saved us. And that in the cross, the greatest act of love the world has ever seen, Jesus freed his disciples from the chains of sin so that we can now live in obedience. But the reality is, few actually obey this command. I'm sure that the people will leave here today and you guys won't obey it. And that's okay. Jesus still died for you. We have an opportunity to obey. And I wondered, why was this? And I came across this quote from Andrew Murray, who was a pastor and author in Australia back in the 1800s. He says, "As we seek to find out why, with such millions of Christians, the real army of God that is fighting the hosts of darkness is so small, the only answer is lack of heart. The enthusiasm of the kingdom is missing, and that is because there's so little enthusiasm for the king." I know that there are times in my life when I'm not living out of enthusiasm for Jesus, for the king. I lose focus. I sometimes forget about what God has done or is doing. You know what? Jesus knew that would happen. And that's one reason why he instituted his supper, the Lord's Supper. It's come to be called by many as the Eucharist. Here we usually call it communion, but I'm calling it Eucharist today because Eucharist means thanksgiving. And I think one of the best ways for us to stir up our enthusiasm, to join Jesus in this, to spur us on to sharing and loving others, is by remembering what he has done. In the Gospel of Luke, it records Jesus setting this up for us. It says, he took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me." After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you." We're going to take some time to do that today. We're going to remember what Jesus has done. We've got some quiet reflection time built in to allow you to actually think about it before we take communion together. The band is going to come up in just a moment after I pray, and they're going to, after the time of reflection, they'll lead us into worshiping and singing and remembering what God has done. And you're welcome to come up at any time while they're playing and partake. All the bread is gluten-free if that's something that you need. Take the bread, dip it in the juice, and participate in that remembrance and thanksgiving of what the King has done for you. May you also do it for many, many others. Let me pray. Jesus, I thank you that you have made us to be clean before you because of what you did on the cross. You've done so many things. I feel like I could come up here and just share so many things that you've done in my life, Lord, and just spend hours thanking you for those, Lord. But while it is important and while it's good to remember, Lord, you do ask us to go. I pray that many here would go. They would go back into their lives and look for people that are not worshipers of you, that they might be able to share and witness to all that you've done in the others' lives. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, that we are empowered through it to do this work that you've set before us. And thank you, Jesus, that you willingly died upon the cross for us. We just can't thank you enough. I pray this all in your name. Amen.